All right. Well, we're going to get started this morning in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 11. And we're going to talk about how the gospel comes to Greece. The gospel comes to Greece. Think about it. Back in about roughly 50 A.D., you know, how many years ago was that, Jacob? Quick, give me the math. Yeah. About 1,975 years ago, the gospel came to the area of Greece for the first time. And so what an amazing thing. We're going to look at that today. But before we do that, I should just take a moment to recognize the veterans that are in our midst. So let's see. Terry's a veteran. Debbie. And let's see. Eric Olson. Anybody else veterans here? And we are talking of human wars. Okay, Dave, thank you. And so we do want to recognize just, you know, of course, they're here. And so they gave a sacrifice. Others have given, you know, think on Memorial Day, we think a little more of the ultimate sacrifice. But and so we want to thank you guys for your service and you gals, you who have served in that way. And yet recognizing how many different ways, especially as we've been talking this morning spiritually, that we can be a defense for our republic, right? And for our families. And so, anyways, here in Acts chapter 16, verse 11, we stopped last week with Paul having a vision. It's often called the Macedonian vision. He sees a man from Macedonia begging, pleading, won't you come over here and help us? And so and when he shares his vision with the group, they conclude, I think God wants us to go over to Greece, to the area of Macedonia. And so let's just look at our map here for a little bit just to recognize the crimson line there. Paul leaving from Antioch in Syria goes up through what we'd call Turkey today all the way to the other side. Troas is where they get on a boat and go across the Aegean Sea, and they end up, the town that's on the port they end up at is Neapolis, but really they end up going to Philippi. And in fact, the letter to the Philippians in our Bible is to the church it hasn't started yet. We're still not quite there, but here, by the time we get through this sermon, we're going to have a church started in Philippi. So praise the Lord. And Paul later will write a letter back to them, to the letter to the Philippians. So anyways, so we're not going to, you know, you notice how in Acts chapter 16, the first 10 verses, we went from about the area of Tarsus all the way across that whole isthmus there. And today we're basically going to go to one city and stay there and it goes on for like 30 verses. So obviously Luke is more focused on, yes, I want to let him know what they, you know, the overall areas they went to, but he's picking out certain things that are important for us to pick up. So let's go to that next slide, which takes us to looking at these verses. Let's start in verse 11. It says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. As we read it, Lord God, there's so much going on, and so we take time to just remind ourselves today. And then, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, will you help us to see what this is saying to us today, how we can walk forward this week, Lord God, in the knowledge of what you're saying here. And so we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's talk about this. The gospel comes to Greece, but starts really particularly in the city of Philippi. And Luke gives us several stories from the labor of Paul and Silas in this European city of Philippi. And that's another important thing to notice. They probably would not have thought in the concept of continents, Asia versus Europe, but in a sense of, as we are today looking back, this is a significant point, to use a Roman expression. The gospel is crossing the Rubicon, should have used a Greek river, but it's going into Greece, and so that's significant. That Lydia is going to become, and I'm jumping ahead a bit here, but just leave it here for now. Lydia is going to become the first convert in all of Europe, right? This woman. But this is, he picks up a couple of these stories. And if you think about it might be better if we're thinking biblically instead of thinking about Europe, Asia, when did the gospel go to South America, North America, those types of things. We might think about from Daniel 7, the beast empires, right? And so, and he starts with Babylon, and then moves to Persia, and then so that's all east of Jerusalem, and then boom, we jump over to Greece, and then Rome, which is to the west of Jerusalem. So it's kind of interesting. You got these four beast empires, and they're kind of straddling Jerusalem there. And so here the gospel starts out in Jerusalem and is moving out. Now, Acts focuses on that kind of moving to Greece and then to Rome. And so think of it in a sense standpoint of Daniel 7. We got the four beast empires, but then what comes in the midst of that fourth empire comes up this rock, that Daniel saw earlier, but he's the Son of Man, who comes riding on the clouds to the Ancient of Days. And what does the Ancient of Days do? He gives all dominion to the Son of Man, who will have a forever kingdom. And so you get this sense where as they step into the territory of the third beast, who actually had been dominated by the fourth beast, but that's how it goes when you're a beast empire, right? You get dominated by the next beast. But there comes a day when God says he's going to slay all the beasts. And so we get this sense where Paul and Silas are not just missionaries. They really are emissaries, ambassadors of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's putting the beast empires on notice. And we're not so much focused on the human element of the beast empires as we are the spiritual element. And we're going to see that in our story today. So, they represent the kingdom of the Son of Man, to whom the Ancient of Days has given all dominion. Now, it says, we've mentioned before that when Paul would go into a city, it was very common, he would go to the synagogue, and of course, at first, usually it's like they've got their thing, they're doing their service, and then at some point, they would recognize we have some new people and give them opportunity to speak, and of course, Paul would take opportunity to talk about Jesus. Amen? And that's a pretty good pattern, right? Hey, I'm just here. How's it going? Oh, you want to hear from me? Let me tell you about Jesus, right? And so, but in this case, in Philippi, there apparently is no synagogue. And quite a few things. There's quite a few factors that make it clear there's no synagogue here. Because on the Sabbath, instead of going to the synagogue, he just says, we go out to the river. And that word river, it can mean anything from a stream to the Amazon. Okay, so, and if you pull up Philippi on a map, you're not going to find the Amazon River there right next to it. So anyway, so it's probably kind of a stream. So there's this water stream there beside the city, and that became a common place for a group to meet Now, he's not just talking about this is where people just tended to go to pray. No, the Gentiles, the pagans, they had their temples in Philippi. That's where they worshiped. And so he's talking about people who believed in the God of Israel. Okay, he's talking about believers, but there weren't a lot of people in town. But, you know, when you the way the synagogues would work is you had to have a minimum of 10 men to build a synagogue and to have one, to have a legitimate synagogue. And so if you didn't have 10 men, then they could still meet and pray, but they couldn't have an actual synagogue service. And so that's kind of, you know, the way that the Jews worked. And so when they were in these foreign lands, some towns would have a synagogue because it had a sizable Jewish population, at least 10 guys. And so they would have a synagogue. But Philippi did not. And in fact, notice that when they go, it says that, so he goes down to the river where they would pray. Now, they're not just showing up and just praying. They're having a prayer service, okay? And the reason typically they would use water is because for Jews there would be these cleansing rituals they would do, and then they would pray. And so they're meeting at this river. And so we can note that it actually says that Paul, and this is verse 13, we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Huh. Now, I don't know if there were no Jewish men in the town at all, or no God-fearers, so Gentiles who believed in the God of Israel, no Gentile male guys there who believed in the God of Israel. I don't know if there were none of them, or they were just kind of like, well, that's the women's thing. There's only five of us, right? There's less than 10, but we can't have a synagogue, but yeah, you know, the women have their prayer meeting down by the river. I don't know exactly what the dynamic is, but it is interesting. There's no guys. There's just a bunch of women, and you know, how many? This is just how it was. There could have been 100 of them, and they still can't have a synagogue. Now, I'm not saying there were 100. I'm just saying. So he goes, and yeah. Let's go to the place where people go to pray. Where do people go to pray around here? No, I'm not talking about Apollo, Zeus. I'm not talking about this guy. Where do people go to pray about the God of Israel? Oh, those people. They meet outside the camp, now outside the city, down by the stream, right? Down by the riverside. And so that's where they go on that Sabbath, that first Sabbath. And, what do they find there? As I said, a number of women who were having a prayer service. And so they probably joined it. Now, there's one of the things to recognize. So there's probably about four of them at this point. We know Paul and Silas at Lystra. Timothy joins them. This is a section from verse 10 on. If you really pay attention to I didn't make note of this last week, but this is one of the we sections. So Luke, every once in a while, starts using the pronoun we. In other words, he wasn't always with Paul, but sometimes Luke is there. And so from Troas on, apparently Luke joined them at Troas. It doesn't say, and Luke is not trying to shine the light on himself. So he uses the pronoun, but then a little later it'll drop off. And it's all about them, they. And so you're just like, oh, Luke must not be with him right now. Yeah. But so part of that, why does Luke do that? Well, first of all, he's not shining the limelight on himself. So that's why it just kind of clips in and clips out. But second of all, he's writing a legitimate history. This is what they said. This is what happened. And I know because a lot of times I was there and I spent time with these guys, you know. So if I wasn't there, I could get it right from the horse's mouth, as they say, right? And so we get this as Paul begins to speak, you know. These people are God-fearers. They know about the God of Israel. They know about the scriptures. They know about the promise of a Messiah coming. And he begins to share the gospel about that the Messiah has come. His name is Jesus. And we get this woman, Lydia, who's introduced. Now, Lydia is actually not originally from Philippi. She's actually from Thyatira. So that's an interesting connection. She's from an area, one of the seven churches of Revelation, right? one of the areas where the Spirit forbid Paul and Silas to go down in and preach the word, you know. Don't worry, I got a Thyatira for you in Philippi, you know. So let's get over there. And so she's also a seller of purple. That doesn't mean a lot to us other than, oh, good, she sells purple. Well, that purple dyes were a very expensive dye to make. And so it was always used with very costly garments, materials. So either she's selling the dye or both the dye and, you know, clothes made with it. So this is a businesswoman who is like, you know, not just selling bread at the corner market, right? She's got a pretty prestigious business that she's running, and so this expensive red dye, and it's kind of like a crimson in between. So, anyways. So we also see she has her own household there in verse 15, that she's got a household, which that term is always kind of like family and servants. You know, that's your household. But it's big enough she can handle, hey, you guys come stay at my place. I'll, you know, feed you and I want to hear more about Jesus. So you get this. She's got a place that's big enough for the four of them. In fact, you know, the early church started in houses, right? That's where they met, and so that this the house of Lydia is going to become that kind of cornerstone house church, you could say, for Philippi to begin with there in her home. And so, yeah, no mention of a husband or anything. It seems to be her business, her work, and so we don't need to go deeper into that. But it tells us she's a devout person who believes in the God of Israel. It actually says who worshiped God. Now, that would never have been used of somebody who worships Zeus. Well, technically they worship a god. No, that's not what that phrase means. When a Jewish person writes that phrase, they're talking about she was a person who worshiped the God of Israel. And so that's why we say she's a God-fearer, is some of these terms that are used in the book of Acts. She's a believer in the God of Israel. And so she's been doing what she can to serve God. And there she is. And some guy starts talking about Jesus. The Messiah of God has come forth in Jesus. And I love how it says there that, you know, that the Lord opened her heart. To heed, my version says, to listen, you know, it's that word to listen to, but it means more than just it goes in your ear. And as my mom would say, out the other, you know, right? You know, but it goes in, it joggles around, ricochets a few times off the inside of your cranium. And then, I ought to do this or I ought not to do that, you know. And so in this case, God opens her heart and so Lydia is receptive. She's not just a person who's doing a ritual, right? Prayer can become a ritual. Coming to church can be a ritual. Even something like sharing the gospel can be a ritual. You know, you can get into groups that are so fixated on the pressure of you got to do X number. And look at Billy Bob. He did 15 of them this week. And we can get so focused on, we can lose sight of the heart and the Spirit of God. And so, of course, we could be so unfocused that we never get up off our butt and do anything. So, you know, we got extremes that can happen on either side. But this is a woman who's not just praying for ritual's sake. There's something about the God of Israel that got her heart back in the day. And she has been going after that, but she doesn't know Christ. And so Paul begins to explain and to reveal this Messiah who has come. And she believes. She puts her, you know, that taking heed to the things he's saying is just another way of saying she believed. And so then it tells us that she and her household were baptized. Now that's, you know, if you pay attention throughout the book of Acts, Luke doesn't emphasize a lot. You say, well, oh, why didn't they baptize other people? Doesn't mention that. Well, they did baptize them. Everybody who believed got baptized at some point. It's just water baptized we're talking about here. And it just doesn't always make a big deal of it. And so in this case, Luke makes an issue that Lydia and her whole household believes and are baptized there. Did it happen on the spot? Did she, you know, I doesn't go into the details. Were they baptized right that day on that spot? I don't know. But definitely we get this. She is a quick responder to the gospel of Christ. And the first, as I said, first European convert, first convert in the area of Greece, even though she's actually from Thyatira. So, all right, let's see. I think there was, yeah, one more thing I want to point out. Remember Paul's vision? It was of a Macedonian man. But when he gets to Philippi, it turns out it's a Thyatiran woman. Go figure. You know, sometimes we can get a little too literal, with, you know, as God's leading us and directing us. And so, you know, but does that mean no Macedonian men are ever going to get? Of course not. So Paul, he's coming to help this area of Macedonia, and God uses this image of this pleading man. But at the end of the day, God's not just concerned about pleading men or pleading men from Macedon. You know, it's like, hey, are you from Macedon? No, actually, I'm just here visiting. I'm from Thyatira. Okay, then I can't talk to you. God gave me a vision, you know, right? And I don't know that anybody ever thinks that way, but this, you know, there's a lot of things that go unsaid, and we don't realize how they, because we don't have clarity, we can often start falling into these little pitfalls. Luke's describing the vision, okay, and then when they get there, what do they do? Well, we're here to share the gospel. We don't care who responds. That's God's business, right? We're just going to be faithful to Christ. And so, yeah. The Macedonian man ended up being a Thyatiran woman, but at least the first one, right? But she's not the first to get saved, and she won't be the last. Amen? Actually, how did I put that? She is the first to get saved, but she won't be the last. Amen. All right, we're going to move forward. Acts 16, verse 16 says, "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This gift followed Paul and, or this girl, excuse me, followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." All right. Now, part of this, you know, Lydia gets saved. Paul, you know, it says she pleads with them, "Come stay at my place." So it seems like they weren't too excited about staying at her place, but she's so insistent that they decide to do that and doesn't explain why. But, yeah, as we went to prayer, we meet this. So I don't know that this is the same day, because as they went, you know, the first time they go there and they're preaching and Lydia gets saved. So this is probably a subsequent Sabbath. The next Sabbath, two Sabbaths later, doesn't say. But still, guess what? When Lydia gets saved, word gets out in the spiritual dimension. You know, word gets out in the spirit realm. Hey, there's some of those followers of the Most High God down here causing some trouble. And even though you could say Lydia wasn't one of theirs, she's in their territory. And, oh, it's one, you know, if you just want to worship God and, you know, the God, the one true God, okay, but just don't believe in Jesus, you know? And so so she begins to believe in Christ. And so there's a little bit of rumblings going on here in the spirit realm. And it doesn't, you know, this is a slave girl. You know, when it says girl, she could be in her 20s, she could be in her 30s. It's just one of those terms, because she's a slave. They just kind of talk about them that way. And so there's this slave girl who is used by her masters in fortune telling. So she's got a spirit. She's got, in fact, it actually uses the term, my version says a spirit of divination. Literally, it's a spirit of Python. And if you've done any study into Greek mythology, the Python was connected to Apollo. And in fact, they often would refer to the Pythian Apollo, the temple of the Pythian Apollo, or the Pythonian Apollo. And so there's this connotation within Greek lands or even into Rome that she's got a spirit of a Python spirit, which would be able to give these, you could say, utterances from Apollo. Now, she apparently isn't high enough in her powers to be at some temple oracle, you know, that type of a thing, like at Delphi, the famous oracles that would be at those places. And she's lesser. And she's being used by some guys, and they kind of have their shop set up somewhere. Maybe they're at a temple, who knows? But people would come to this girl, and she would tell their fortune for a sum of money, of course, right? Now, this is who all of a sudden meets them one day as they're coming down to the river for prayer and to share Christ with anybody else who will listen. And this, all of a sudden, this person says, you know, well, she basically, it sounds like good press. These are servants of the Most High God. They're here to show us the way of salvation. Now, is there anything that's a lie in that statement? Yeah, they are servants of the Most High God. And they are here to show them the way of salvation. What's the problem? The source, yeah. It's coming from a spirit that's connected to the temple of Apollo. You know, it's coming from a girl who everybody knows she's got, you know, they wouldn't think of it as an evil spirit like we would think. They just say she's touched by the spirit of Apollo, right? You know, she's got this gift from Apollo. And so, yeah. And so there's this, you know, we use the phrase guilt by association. Well, you know, the people in Philippi, if Paul allows this to continue, then it's kind of like, first of all, if he allows it to continue, then he's saying he's okay with being associated with Apollo. Is that okay? No. Jesus, let me just be clear for anybody who's not sure, is not affiliated with Apollo in any way. Okay? He's not affiliated with Buddhism, with Hinduism. With you can go around the world with any of the false religions of the world. Men, it's not just men. Don't think of false religion as, because this is what we're taught. That's just man's attempt to find God. No, it's worse than that. It's evil spirits' attempts to control men and to harness them for their power. And so, yes, men are, you know, we get in these dark places and we're ignorant, and then lo and behold, the serpent shows up. The python shows up. I'm not saying that the original serpent was a python, but I'm just, you know, right? And so these types of things. Now, I know we live in a day and age where people are also telling us, yeah, it's not really an entity. It's not a spiritual entity. There's no such thing as demons. It's just that she was mentally disturbed, you know, and just happened to be able to tell people's fortunes, you know. And so... But the point is, and we see this with Jesus, right? That when a demon would start to, we know you're the Most High God, and he would basically, typically, command them to be silent. The only time we see him having a conversation with a demon is when he's outside of Israel. So when he's basically trying to make sure that the people in Israel know, I'm not associated with those guys, and I'm in full control over them. So similar thing. We don't want to be associated with them. We're not going to have the devil giving us press. Now, why would the devil be doing this? Well, maybe he's trying to poke, you know, the bear, so to speak. Hey, Paul, what are you going to do about this, right? And if I can get you just to let this continue and go on, maybe I can get you discouraged and get you to quit. You know, whatever. We're not told the tactics of the devil. Okay, or of the spirit in this case. All we know, and in fact, most likely there's a little bit of taunting, a little bit of mocking going in it towards the guys there. So let me just say this too. sometimes in this area of divination, fortune telling, there's just complete scammers. Okay, people, they're not connecting to any spirit. It's just a show, and but they're generally the people who are good at this or make money at it. They're just really good at reading people, and picking up on small details. And you know, if anybody's watched shows like The Mentalist, you know, it kind of does a takeoff on that, where they pretend to hear from the spirits, but really they're just paying attention. And so scam, and who knows what the percentage is, but I'm sure it's large. But the Bible teaches us that there are real evil spirits. Now, guess what? Those spirits don't know the future. So even though this girl, she has a legitimate spirit, so are the guys who own her and are selling her services, are they scammers? Technically not. They're not the scammers. Who's the scammers? The spirits. The devil and his spirits are scam. They're the ultimate scammers. You ever think about that? They're the ultimate scammers. You know, it's just like, oh, I'm reaching out to the spirit world. What am I going to find? Oh, I got a call. It says right here, you know, that I've won. You know, and all I have to do is put my soul on the line, you know. And they're the ultimate scammers. They're always, hey, this is how it is. This is how to get power. And they're always pulling people in. If you'll just do these occult rituals, if you'll do this or that. And of course, you get all to just full-blown Satanism, you know. If you'll kill this while saying that. And all this type of thing, these rituals, you'll have power. Well, it's a scam. It's a lie. You won't have power. You're coming under the power of something that does have some power, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we need to understand that as Christians, you know, a Christian should have no part with, you know, with arts of divination, trying to use the spirit realm to learn the future, or tell somebody's fortune telling. And I take a little time to go into this because we're starting to see, it's actually been going on for a couple of decades, but we're starting to see groups and individuals within the church who are, how do I say this, taking things from the occult and trying to Christianize it. Hey, let's make Christian tarot cards. Won't that be nice? No, we're not looking for the devil. It's just, you know, we're Christianizing it. We're going to take the tarot cards and we're going to change the pictures so they look nice and Christian-y. And I'll read your future for you, your fortune for you. You know, that's not of God. And we need to understand that the enemy is really trying to pull us and suck us into going along with what he is doing. And so she's heralding them as servants of the Most High God, but in truth, that spirit behind her is a liar. Okay? Even when it tells the truth, it's lying. Okay? It's manipulative. It's deceptive. You can't. And so the best thing to do, if you say, okay, well, I can never. Well, how do I know what the truth is? Don't listen to them. That's the biblical answer. Don't listen to them because, you know, it's just not worth your time. Even when they tell the truth, they're lying. And so, in fact, the Bible says that lies, you know, the devil's the father of lies. And when he speaks a lie, he's speaking his native tongue. Right? And so, anyways. So, we're given, in my version, it says that Paul was annoyed. I think that word's a little, I'm annoyed by that word. It really is a little deeper than annoyed. You know, annoyed's like a gnat, you know. It's like, you know, he's like, oh, you know. Somebody get some spray over here. No, this is worse than that. It's more of a, he's troubled by it. It's grieving him. And it doesn't go into the details of what Paul's thinking in his mind. It, you know, does he know immediately it's a spirit? I probably, just knowing who Paul is. Why does he delay? Well, I don't know. I'll come back to that here in a moment. But doesn't say why he delays. I don't think Paul was afraid. Oh, can I cast out this demon? I think, Lord, what do you say? But at some point, it doesn't even say that the Lord tells him. Just at some point, he's so grieved and troubled, he realizes, I got to do something about this, okay? And so, and it might be that the devil is, sometimes the devil gets to poking you. He's looking for some information. You ever think about that? The devil, when Jesus went out in the wilderness, he started poking Jesus. Hey, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And he's fishing for information. What are you here to do? You know, he doesn't say that, but he's interrogating Jesus by the way that he's tempting him and trying to call him along. And so same way here, the Spirit's probably just, you know, what's going on here? Who is this Paul guy? What's he doing? And we're going to poke this guy until we get something to come out that we want to, that can help us. And so anyways, so Paul, as he's troubled, he speaks to that spirit and he sets her free. It says that, now in my version, it says she came out that very hour. And so and Jesus did tell us that some spirits, it's harder to get them out, right? In fact, remember in that passage, Jesus tells us they couldn't cast out the spirit. Jesus shows up, immediately casts it out. And he says some, you know, are harder to cast out, and they take prayer and fasting as mentioned, right? And so that harder to cast out, does that mean it takes more time? Or does that mean I need to be more dedicated to the Lord in prayer and fasting, you know? And so Jesus, he had no problem. Of course, he's the ultimate authority. And even in this case, what does Paul say to cast out the spirit? The great Paul demands you come. No. In the name of Jesus Christ, right? In the name of Jesus Christ. He's the authority, you know? It doesn't matter my place in the church. You could have the, and listen, we don't know who this is. You could have the lowest place in the church globally. And you can say, in the name of Jesus Christ, if you're a person of prayer and seeking God, you can say, in the name of Jesus Christ, be gone. And that's, now, you know, it's like, yeah, it might be a little harder, a little more difficult for you than it was for Jesus or for Paul. But at the end of the day, you can stand in that place of authority. God wants nobody demon-possessed. And yet, at the same time, there is an onus upon the person. And so God knows, and we need to pay attention to that. Luke will not get into, does this little girl become a part of the church later? I would like to think she does, you know. But that's kind of the rest of the story. We're not told. But she's set free that day. Praise God. But if she's not careful, she could fall back under control of those spirits, or more worse spirits, right? And so there's that, hey, if you're going to cast out a spirit, you better get the Holy Spirit in there to protect yourself and be that something that can't come back upon you. And so anyways, he casts out the spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. And it comes out, it says, that very hour. It's not saying that it took an hour. It's just another way of saying pretty much immediately, okay? He doesn't use the word immediately, but he says it came out that very hour. It's just a way of saying it came out right away. And so, anyways, yeah, wow. Now, what did that look like? Sometimes we'll see in the Bible, you know, like a scream will come out, but that's not always the case. So maybe she just, all of a sudden, wow, I feel so free. You know, I can breathe, you know. I don't have this entity, you know, controlling and manipulating my mind and oppressing me, and she's free. Now let's look here, verse 19. It says, when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, pause and meditate for a moment. They're not caring about this little girl. They don't care about this slave. They care about profit. When her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. All right. Now we should note through Paul and Silas here, it just says when the master saw. What was that, when she showed up for work the next day? You know, were they there on the spot? Probably not. Suddenly she has no mojo. I don't know what that looked like. Maybe she just said, "Hey, I serve Jesus now. I don't get fortune telling." Maybe that's what she said. Or it could just be that she's, it doesn't work anymore. I don't know. How can I tell you the future? And so once they realize somebody's broke our money machine, right? Our little ATM, you know? I mean, that's all she is to them. She's not a human being. She's not a girl under the torture of a demonic entity that they're just using to take advantage of in order to make money. That they don't see that. All they see is, hey, our gravy train is getting cut off. And that ticks us off, huh? Doesn't it? We should note that throughout history, these are men of business, right? Men of business are important to the economy of a city and a nation. And so there's always a interesting relationship between the powerful businesses in an area and
the authorities.
Right? Always an interesting relationship. That's always, if you're looking for corruption, that's always a good place to start, you know, right there. Anybody who has power, start there. But anybody who's got money, start there, because they're fungible, you know, they go back and forth, you know. Power, money is just stored up power, right? And then you put it into kinetic energy when you give it to somebody. Anyways, Paul and Silas are dragged into court by these businessmen. You're affecting my business. You're causing problem with how I make money. And so I'm taking you before the authorities. And of course, when the authorities say, ooh, there's those guys, right? Now, if it's just somebody who's selling vegetables at the corner market, that's not a business person you got to worry about. You know, they have any power. They're just trying to, they're living hand to foot, you know, just trying to make it. But now, if they've got, if they're importing stuff or doing, they've got big connections to the temples, whatever it might be, the big power sources in your community, then you sit up and you take notice, right? So same thing here. And so they bring Paul and Silas. Now, they don't grab Timothy and Luke, maybe because they're younger, or maybe because it's pretty clear Paul and Silas are the ones causing the trouble. Anyways, so they take these two, drag them before the magistrates. And as Christians, we need to be careful to not, I notice this in our society. Anybody notice this too? That there just seems to be, for over 100 years, there's just this trying to get this group angry with that group. Guys against women, women against guys. Blacks against whites, whites against blacks. Rich against poor, poor against rich. And business owners against the homeless, and the homeless against the business owner. All those cops against, you know, it's just, it never ends, all the different ways that it's being presented to us. Which side are you on? Are you for cops? Are you for poor people? I'm for them both. You know, it's like, yeah, you can't be on the fence, right? That'll preach. You can't be on the fence, you know. And so we get this polarizing thing. But listen, not every polarization that's put in front of you is about truth and honesty, right? So that we actually have two business owners in this story. Lydia, who loves God. And is doing wonderful work. And, you know, so praise God. You can sell all the expensive stuff she's got. She's not the problem. But you got these other guys who are selling fortunes, you know, probably working for a temple. Who knows what all they're doing? And they're a problem, right? They're a problem. And so, and they have not only that, but they've got the savvy and the power to not only whip up the magistrates, but whip up the people. So now they got a mob with them. Right? Stay away from the mob. Christians should never get involved in mobs. Okay? just warning you. There's no good thing that happens with mobs. And I get it. Sometimes, hey, let's go down to Olympia and hold up some signs. I'm not saying you can't do that. I'm just saying be very careful. Spirits love crowds, love mobs, because they're more easily manipulated as than they are individually. And so we need to be careful. And so these men of business stir up the crowd of people and stir up the authorities against Paul and Silas. In fact, notice as you go through this, they're pointing out to Paul and Silas as big troublemakers, right? But what's the problem with Philippi? Everything we see going on here is the problem with Philippi. See, Paul's a Roman citizen, but there's no due process here. And they're a Roman colony, so they've got more on the line to just genial city, you know. And so they can lose their status. That can be affecting with money and all kinds of things. And so so there's no due process here. They just, somebody makes an accusation. That's right, rip their, you know. So when it talks about tearing the clothes off, it's really about, like, you know, ripping the back, you know. So they're not only, we're ruining your garment, so that we can then beat you with rods, you know. And so that's kind of the thing that's going on there. It's a humiliation thing and putting you in your place thing without any investigation, without any, okay, this is what they say. What do you say? No, that didn't happen. It's just immediately jump to judgment, beat the snot out of the guys, throw them in the inner prison, put their, and of course, we want to make sure these guys don't get out. So they put their feet in these, you know, so the stocks. And we've all seen pictures of different types of stocks throughout the years, but these were apparently made for feet. They actually have the ability, so they're fastened so that even if somebody breaks in to get you out, it's like, well, we're going to have to cut your legs off to get you out of there because, you know, this thing's fastened to the ground. And but it was also set up to where they could be a torture device, so your feet could be spread out further, or they could do all kinds of things with them to just really make it painful for the guys who are in them. And so, yeah, put those guys securely in the stocks. And of course, they're probably gearing up for some sort of trial, right? Think about that. We're going to, you know, beat you and put you in prison, and then we'll get to maybe having a trial to see. They wouldn't have a trial to see if you're innocent or guilty. They would have a trial with just, are we going to kill them? Or are we just going to leave them in prison for life? You know, it's that kind of a trial. You know what I'm saying? A kangaroo trial. All right. So, yeah, this is supposed to be the civilized Roman colony of Philippi. But it's clear. You know, what I see happening here is kind of like when Paul casts out the spirit. Anybody here ever been around like a hornet's nest? Have you ever kind of messed with that as a kid? Yeah, they're fun, aren't they? They're fun until they're not fun. Yeah, and I'm not saying Paul shouldn't have done this. I'm just saying there's a dynamic that when he casts out the spirit, listen, all Hades breaks out in this town. I mean, is it everybody in town? It didn't have to be, but just, you know, they're being, all of a sudden we got guys showing up, whole mob, they're dragging you to the magistrate, and they're like, beat them and put them in prison, you know. Maybe they were a little more demeanored than that, but it doesn't sound like it. Yeah. No due process. You know, the word is pandemonium. You know where that word pandemonium comes from? it was used, was it Milton who used it of the capital of the demons? And he named it pandemonium because pan means all, and demonium, all demons. It's the town of all the demons, pandemonium. So, you know, when pandemonium breaks out, it's like all of a sudden we are in the town of all the demons. You know, yeah, Philippi became pandemonium that day. And, wow, no questioning, no investigation, no hunger for truth and righteousness, just sheer power. You're messing with our system. We're going to take you down. Brad, if you'd come at this time. And so they, as I said, they're stripped and they're beaten. They're put in the stocks, and we're going to, you know, we're going to leave them in the stocks for a week before we get them out next week, as we'll pick up this story again. But listen, this is what spiritual warfare looks like. You know, today in the modern church, we get a lot of people talking about spiritual warfare and praying against spirits and all that stuff. And I'm not saying that that isn't real. I don't know that everybody who's saying that knows what they're talking about. But I'll tell you, real spiritual warfare, yes, there's a spiritual prayer. We see, what does Paul do? He goes into the enemy's territory and he sets some people free. Right? The devil does not like that. He does not care if you sit in your church and pray and imagine casting down the wickedness in high places. He could care less about that. He just, whatever you do, don't go outside those doors and try to deliver somebody from Satan. See? So spiritual warfare, yeah, there's a spiritual element to it. But when we do warfare for Christ, it's not something that's just spiritual in the heavenlies. You see, the most powerful things that happen on this earth are there's something in the spiritual that happens first, whether for the bad or for the good. And so, yeah, Paul has been faithful to God. He's paid the price, and he's a pretty sharp weapon in the hand of the Spirit of God going forth. And that spirit that started poking him found out pretty quickly. That's why, you know, the seven sons of Sceva, that demon says, well, I know who Paul is, but who are you? All right? And so I pray for us today. God, help us not just to be a people growing spiritually in our imagination. You know what I'm saying? Growing spiritually in our imagination, but not where the rubber meets the road. You know? How many people have spent decades in church and going through all kinds of learning and growing about Christ, and then one day we're getting a divorce. I don't love you anymore. I like this guy over here. I love this person over here. What happened? Was there any real growth happening leading up to that? Was it just all imaginary? And so, well, that's up to, you know, I can't tell that to you or to another person. That's between you and God. And yet, listen, it's going to show up someday. It's going to show up someday. So let's get it real now, right? Don't wait until the time where there's some demon staring you down and you're just like, you know, right? I just like to pray about demons pray against demons in my nice comfy church. I don't want to get out there on the street where a mob might show up if I cast out a spirit. And so, oh Lord, help us to be humble. But the word courage was used earlier, wasn't it? May God give us courage. As I said, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so where does that power and strength come? It comes from knowing him. He's the power. He's the one. And Paul knows that. That's why he says in the name of Jesus, you know, because of who Jesus is. And so regardless, always remember that when the devil's poking you, right, you know, poking the bear, I've been using that poking image a lot today. Well, you know who he's really poking? The Lion of Judah. Right? The devil starts picking on you. Whose child are you? God's. Now, and so rest in that, stand in that. You don't be arrogant about that because I'm just a kid. But listen, I'm a child of God. And so, okay, Lord, help me to grow up. Help me to grow up in you and to know that, yes, the devil's going to come poking at me. And that's fine, because in it, God's going to use it to help me to grow. And God's going to use it to help me to become, you know, it only takes a couple times for the devil to run you over for you to realize, I'm tired of that. You know, God, I need to get in a real place where I can stand up against the devil. That won't get every single person saved and every single demonically possessed person set free. But it will make a difference in your life and the life of some people around you. And so we need to be bold. We also need to be a people who are in prayer and ready for every spiritual work. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank you today. Lord, that it is your desire that everybody believe in Jesus and be saved. It is your desire that everybody be free. And yet, Lord God, we look around the world and how many really want to serve you? Oh, Lord God, how many are being set free? And so, Lord, first of all, we do praise you that there are people believing today, that there are people being set free today. And so we rejoice in that. But oh, God, help us to be a people who are a part of that, not sitting in the sidelines or not playing a game in our imagination, but in truth and reality, walking with you in the spiritual battle that's all around us today. And so we pray these things, and we honor you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let's give the Lord glory as Brad leads us in the song. Let's give our hearts to him.
Oh, the greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. Oh, the greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. Oh, the greatest thing in all of my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. I want to love you more. I want to love you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you.
Lord, to know you is to love you. And to love you is to serve you. And oh God, the true challenge to our serving of you is the serving of our fellow man. Those around us, both believers and unbelievers, Lord. And so, God, this morning we just offer ourselves up to you. Lord, help me not only to put everything on the altar, but to get myself up on there as well. Lord, every little thing. And to say, oh, God, in my flesh I'm afraid. In my flesh I'm afeared. I'm not quite sure, Lord God, that I want to go there, but in this moment, I know it's the right thing, and my spirit is crying out. And so, Lord God, will you strengthen us? Will you fill us with your spirit? God, will you anoint and enable us to go out from this place and to be used of you to, Lord God, to set someone free? They're not all demon-possessed. Oh, but they all need Jesus. And so we give you praise, and we honor you today. Go with us, Lord. Let us serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to dismiss this morning. Lord bless you. If you want to come down for prayer, I'll pray with you. But let's live for Jesus this week.